Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Thank you. You may be seated. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Malachi, please, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. While you're finding Malachi chapter 3, just a comment. Several of you have asked if I've lost my piano because that's where I keep my razor, and you assume if someone stole my piano, then they stole my razor, and I therefore couldn't shave. You've commented about my facial hair. Well, there's a story behind my facial hair. Many of you know that several years ago, somebody, I don't know who, but somebody came up with this concept. Let's make November no shave month. No shave November. And the theory behind no shave November is to challenge men to let their facial hair grow, calling attention to prostate cancer. It's kind of a prostate cancer awareness month. And the challenge has always been whatever you would normally spend on shaving products. If you go pay somebody to shave you, or if you buy shaving cream or razors, whatever you would spend on that, set that aside because you don't need it, right? Because you're growing your beard. Set that aside and give that to some organization that does research in the area of cancer. So this past week in staff meeting, we kind of got this creative idea. Let's borrow the idea of No Shave November. And as a staff, let's not shave for the whole month of November. And whatever we would use on shaving cream, on razors, on going down to Sports Clip to have someone shave us, waxing, however you do it, you know, every guy's different. Whatever we would spend, and if you wax, I don't want to know about it. Whatever you would spend, then give it through the We Give Bartlett offering. And so if you look at our staff, you're going to see over the next month, everybody but one man growing facial hair. Every man on our staff is going to allow their beard to go and to grow, except for Jeff Maxwell. For 26 years, Jeff has been letting it go, and he's got all the facial. No, I'm just picking at Jeff. Actually, Jeff shaved. Did you notice that? That little dirty spot that he has on his chin? He shaved it so he could start fresh for No Shave November. But here's the one man who's not man enough to do this, Ron Hammonds. He's not man enough because his wife told him he wasn't. So you see, Brother Ron, you shame him into letting it just grow long. Now, we took it another step. Not only are we going to do this as a staff, we're challenging every man in our church to join us. No Shave November. Every guy, let it go. Now, I know that's a theme song for a very popular movie, and some of you right now are singing there, right? We're not going to let it go. We're going to let it grow. That's what we're going to do. We want you to join us, whatever you would spend on shaving. And if you're really up for it, whatever you would spend on haircuts. Don't get your hair cut. Let it grow long. Chris was so excited because he can finally grow his mullet back. Man, he was pumped about that. Whatever you would spend on haircuts or shaving, don't spend it. Save it. Give it through the We Give Bartlett offering. Now, I've had a couple of ladies come up to me and say, how about we do No Makeup November for the ladies? And whatever they would spend on makeup, they give. And some guys came to me and begged me, please, please, please don't challenge my wife to do that. I'm not going to tell you who that was, but ladies, if you want to do that, you are more than welcome to do No Makeup November. Just join us. Let it grow. Now, we also challenged you as we were thinking about this offering, the We Give Bartlett offering, over the course of the couple of months, to get real creative, right? Get creative in how you can give. You can give one offering on the 23rd, or you can do a little along the way. And we've suggested some ideas, kind of like our No Shave November. We've given you cards with ideas. In fact, there's a card in your worship guide today suggesting just four simple ways that you can skimp this week, give up some things this week, and whatever you would spend on those things, give through the the We Give Bartlett offering. Well, this card, just take a look at it, and if you're interested in either one of those ways, check it, tear along the perforation, and you can drop it in the offering plate. It's just kind of a commitment, or put it in the little box out there, the We Give Bartlett box. And then next week, you take the offering envelope, you can drop it in. You can actually give what you save this week by eating in a sack lunch, or not going to Starbucks every day for the week, or giving up meat tomorrow, or skipping your hobby for this week. So if you play golf, you can give that $140 that you would normally spend on golf, you know, $40 on green fee, $100 on balls that you lose. That's kind of how I play golf. Give that up and give it this week through the We Give Bartlett offering. And what we've asked you to do, as you're getting creative, share that with us. Share that with us on social media. Take pictures. Post it on Facebook, on Twitter, Instagram, whatever it is that you do, and hashtag it. If you don't know what a hashtag is, just ask one of your kids, six-year-olds, what's a hashtag? And they'll tell you. A hashtag is a way to track. We can just track on social media what's going on. Hashtag it this way. We Give Bartlett. Now, if you're letting your facial hair grow, join the staff in taking weekly selfies and posting it on social media and hashtag it, We Give Bartlett, and let it grow. We're just going to let it see how far it grows over the course of the month. Just a fun, creative way to be involved in giving so that the ministry of the Lord continues. Well, this morning, along that theme, along that idea, we're in Malachi chapter 3, a new series, 3 weeks. We're going to think about why give Bartlett. We've been talking about we give Bartlett, but why give Bartlett? It's a good question. Why is it we ought to give? Why is it that the Lord expects his people to give? Well, he answers that question for us in the book of Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we think about the topic this morning, giving matters. A new series, Why Give Bartlett? The reason is because giving really matters. The Lord says through Malachi, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God, the Lord asks? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me in this now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Father, I realize that oftentimes when we talk about giving, we bristle, we push back, we close our mind, our ears, and our heart. But I pray today your Holy Spirit would remind us that we're looking at Scripture. We're looking at what you have said. Father, we should never bristle when you speak. We should never push back on what you have already said. And so this morning, I pray, Father, you give me wisdom to simply repeat what you've already said, and you give us the hearts of surrender to say, yes, Lord. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, with the dropping temperatures and November moving in on us, my front yard is changing a little bit, and yours may be as well. If you've been to my house, you know we've got dozens of huge oak trees covered with leaves, and so they're beginning to fall. In fact, my front yard and backyard are already covered in a blanket of red and green and yellow leaves, and it's a yearly thing. It happens every year. I know it's coming, and so I try to get ahead of the game. Rarely does that happen, but I always try to get ahead of the leaf fall so that it doesn't just pile up into this crazy task. And so yesterday I decided, you know, I'm going to go out with the mower and I'm going to just run the yard up and down, up and down, up and down, and I'm going to mulch up all these leaves, dump it into the bagger on my mower, and kind of get ahead of the leaves. So I put the key in the mower and I began to turn, and it turned over, the engine did, rrr, 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 wouldn't crank. So I did it again, rrr, 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 rrr. It didn't crank. I did it again, it didn't crank. Checked to make sure there was fuel in it. There was fuel. I made sure that the plug was okay. Spark plug was fine. So I did it again. I did it so many times that eventually the battery died. So I got the battery charger, plugged it into the wall, clamped it on, walked away, ate some lunch, came back out thinking, surely it'll crank now. It's kind of cold. The engine may be warmed up. It'll crank. Did it again. Over and over and over. Battery died again. At this point, I'm completely frustrated. I'm done. I don't want to do it. I don't want to deal with it anymore. I'm sure that there's good football on. I'll go in, watch football game, forget the mower, forget the leaves. And as I was lowering the hood on my mower, I noticed on one side a dangling wire that shouldn't have been dangling. And I looked at it a little more closely, and it was the spark plug wire. It wasn't connected, which was odd to me because the spark plug was on the other side of the mower. Now, here's what I learned. I learned that my mower has two spark plugs. one of them was connected and one of them was not. It's a little thing, right? Just a little spark plug and just a tiny little wire. It's a little thing, but that little thing really matters. I think oftentimes when we come to the issue of giving, we think, well, it's a little thing, and it's kind of an optional thing to Christianity. I'll be a Christian. I'll be a follower of Christ. I'll be a part of the church, but I don't really have to give because giving is just a little thing, and it's not very important at all. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Giving matters. The people of Israel had to learn that the hard way. The book of Malachi is actually a book about revival. The people of Israel had fallen into this sinful pattern in many areas. In fact, if you read the book of Malachi, you will find the Lord is just challenging one after the other their sinful behavior. The people in general, the priests and the Levites, he's just hammering one after the other where they've sinned and where they need to repent and where they need to return. And when you come to chapter 3, he addresses this issue of giving. They thought it was a little thing, but the Lord says, no, it's a really, really big deal. In fact, he says, because you're not giving, you're not blessed. He outlines for them why giving matters. And that's what I want to do this morning. By looking at the word of the Lord to the people of Israel through Malachi, I want to remind you why giving really does matter. The Lord mentions three reasons here that giving matters. First of all, giving matters because giving is a spiritual matter. I think there's a disconnect oftentimes in our minds. We don't think of it as spiritual, but it's very spiritual. When we talk about giving, when church leaders talk about offerings, in our mind we kind of default to the financial mode. We think that giving is a financial issue, but in reality, nothing could be more spiritual than the issue of giving because it's a reflection of our heart and who our God is. Jesus teaches us that in the New Testament. We can't serve two gods. We can only serve one. We're going to either serve the Lord or we're going to serve money. And so money and giving really reflects who our God is and where our heart is. It is a spiritual matter. And the Lord says that. Verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? So God says to Israel, you've turned aside. That phrase, turned aside, means you're disobedient. You've disobeyed me. And we know that what God desires more than anything is obedience. And he says, you're not obeying me. I want obedience. You're not obeying me. You've not obeyed my statutes. Now, what statutes does the Lord have in mind here? What's he talking about? The context is pretty clear. Verse 8 makes it abundantly clear that he's talking about tithes and offerings. Will a man rob God? How? You're robbing me. You say, how? Well, in my tithes and offerings. They had turned from God's word, God's statutes, God's standards about giving, and they were withholding what was God's. Now, obedience in any area of life is important. And obedience in any area of life is a spiritual issue, even in the area of giving. So what the Lord is doing here for the Israelites is helping them see, this isn't financial, this is spiritual. You are spiritually at odds with me because you have turned aside from what I've commanded. And to worsen the matter, not only had they turned from God's commands, not only had they turned from God himself, they didn't even realize it. They didn't even know that they had turned from God. Notice they said, well, how shall we return? God says, you've turned aside, return to me. And they said, how can we do that? How do we return to you? It wasn't a question so much of, give us the process of how we do that. It's not what they were asking. They understood returning. What they were saying is, wait a minute, God, how can we turn back to you when we never turned from you? They didn't even see that they were sinning, and so they didn't see any need to return to God. Which begs the question, how in the world can you sin continually and just not know it? I mean, the Spirit convicts us of our sins. So how is it that we can sin and just come to the point where we don't even realize that we're sinning? Well, let's go back to the leaves falling. You probably have the same situation that I have. You might not have as many trees. You may have more trees. But we all face the same situation in the fall with leaves falling. And so we all have the same responsibility to go out and rake. Rake the leaves, bag them. Rake the leaves, burn them. We all deal with them differently, but we all have to rake them. And this is kind of how it works. First of November, we go out with the rake, and we begin to rake, and it takes all day Saturday, and you wake up on Sunday, and man, your shoulder's hurting, and your back is sore, and you say, wow, I'm using muscles I didn't even know I had, and your hands, they're aching. I mean, the muscles are tender when you move them because you were gripping all day, and then you also have this real tender stretch across your palms where that rake handle just rubs. That's the first weekend. Well, then the leaves fall during the week, and it's the next weekend, and you want to stay ahead of the game, so you go back out with the rake, and you rake, and you wake up on Sunday, and you say, you know, I don't feel like I did last weekend, but I'm still don't feel real well. And your hands, they're tender, but nothing like they were the first week. And then the whole week passes and the leaves fall, and now it's week three, and you're out on that weekend, and you're raking, and you wake up on Sunday, and you say, you know, I'm feeling pretty good today. I'm ready to roll. And your hands, they're really not too tender. I mean, you can push and feel soft spots, but, you know, not too bad. And then the fourth week comes, the leaves fall, it's the weekend, you're out rake. You wake up on Sunday, and you say, man, I think my arm's getting stronger. Honey, does my arm look bigger? And you begin to do the flexing and taking the selfies, you know how that. No, you don't. And your hands, not only are they not tender, but now they're tough. And it doesn't even hurt to rake any longer. Why? Because you've developed calluses. You've done it so long that you don't even feel the rake. Well, that's what had happened in Israel. They had sinned so long that they didn't even feel the Holy Spirit rubbing up against their heart saying, you're sinning. You're sinning. Look at what the Lord says. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. From the days of your, wow, 40 years since Pop passed away. Nope. Fathers. He's not talking about the biological parents. He's talking about the forefathers. 1,000 years you've been disobeying. For 1,000 years, the whole of the nation, remember he says the whole of you, the nation. For 1,000 years, the whole of the nation, and that doesn't mean every individual, but the nation as a whole had been disobedient in the area of giving. And after 1,000 years, they didn't even realize that they were supposed to be giving. So the Lord has to confront them and say, this is sin. It's a spiritual matter. Listen, it doesn't matter how you slice it. It doesn't matter how you dice it. It doesn't matter how you justify it. If you are not obedient in the area of giving, you aren't right with God. Disobeying God's word means you aren't right with Him. It's a spiritual problem. And spiritual problems always have spiritual solutions. See, this isn't financial. So there's not a financial solution. It's a spiritual problem, therefore there is a spiritual solution. Here's what the Lord says. Because you've turned aside from me, you've turned from me and my statutes, because you've turned away, he says, I want you to return to me. The word return that's used here comes from a Hebrew word that's translated all throughout the Old Testament, repent. Same word. Return, turn, return, repent. All the same word. Repentance is the spiritual solution for the spiritual problem of greediness and disobedience in the area of giving. It's in repentance that we say to the Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. It's in repentance that we say to God, yes, I'm disobeying you. It's in repentance that we turn from what we are doing, or in this case, not doing, giving, back to God and His statutes and do what He's commanded us to do, and in this case, give. That's the reason the Lord says the solution is to turn or return and bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Stop not giving and begin giving. Now, I can say with absolute certainty that some of you in this room are not right with God in the area of giving. You don't get to compartmentalize that, by the way. The Lord doesn't give us the freedom to compartmentalize sins and say, I'll put that sin over here and leave that alone because I'm going to keep doing it and it won't affect the rest of my life. That's not really how that works. You know, the Bible says a whole lot about the whole heart. And so we don't get to compartmentalize. And some of you are not right with God in the area of giving. You say, well, how do you know that? You've been looking at the giving records? Nope. Not at all. But I do know this. I do know that 50% of the members of our church give absolutely zero. And I'm not exaggerating to make a point. When I say zero, I mean zero. Nothing. Nada. Some of you in this room will spend more money on a cup of coffee this week than you give to God's work in a year. So it's pretty obvious that some of you are not right in the area of giving. And here's God's solution. Return to me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. You say, well, you know, I just don't believe that tithing is New Testament. We can debate that all day long. And honestly, for the point, it's not relevant whether we believe that tithing is New Testament or not. What we can't debate, because the Bible is very clear in the New Testament, giving is expected. Giving is expected. Now, personally, I think the tithe is New Testament as a minimum, because that's what it was in the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament Jew didn't just give 10%. They started with a tithe, and they gave so much more beyond. People who are far smarter than I am, Old Testament scholars, have estimated that the average Jew would give over 30% of their annual income to the Lord for his work. Tithe just means 10%. It was a starting spot, and I believe that the New Testament principle is, man, that's just where you start. The New Testament doesn't do away with tithing. It builds on it, and it builds on it from a perspective of grace. As the Lord has blessed you, put a price tag on salvation. Tithe on that. Can't, can you? Can't put a price tag on it. It's invaluable. And so we give as God has blessed us. And so we can't debate, we can't argue whether giving is New Testament. It is absolutely New Testament. And if you aren't giving, then here's God's word for you right now. It's a spiritual problem. You got sin in your life. Turn from not giving and begin giving as I have commanded. Kind of matters, doesn't it? If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. If we're not giving, then there is this disconnect. There is a divide between God and between us. Giving matters because it's a spiritual matter. There's a second reason that giving matters. Giving matters because it's an ownership matter. So yesterday, I had to endure what no man should have to endure on November the 1st. If you follow me on Twitter or Facebook, you know where I'm going here, right? It's November 1st. I built a fire so my wife can watch Hallmark Christmas movies on my big screen high definition television while football was being played. That's just not right, okay? It's just not. But I had to build this fire. And so David went out and he brought some firewood, which, by the way, David is the one who wanted the fire. I'm wondering about his manliness. But my wife is watching the Hallmark movies. David wants the fire. And by the way, you were also watching the Hallmark movie with her. So I really have questions about your manhood. Anyway, here's my point. David brought the firewood up, firewood that we've cut. We cut it, split it, stacked up in our barn, using chainsaw. Suppose that you, like me, yesterday had to build a fire and you got this wood that you've cut with your chainsaw. And man, you're just excited about this winter coming and you've got all this firewood. And your neighbor over here, he's got a fireplace, but his wood's not ready. And so he comes over and he says, hey, can I borrow your chainsaw? Sure. And so you give him the chainsaw and he goes over and you can hear him in his backyard. Ring! He's cutting the firewood, and then in a few hours you see smoke billowing up out of his chimney, and he's happy, and you're happy, and it's all cool, and the weekend passes, and he hadn't brought your chainsaw back, but you just think, you know, he forgot. It's okay. The week passes, it's next weekend, and you hear in his backyard once again, your chainsaw revved up. He's cutting up firewood, and you think, oh, he just didn't finish last weekend, and he's finishing this weekend, and I'm sure I'll get it when the day is done. Well, Saturday ends, Sunday ends, you still don't have your chainsaw. Week three, you hear in your neighbor's backyard, your chainsaw once again revved up to a high pitch, cutting firewood. And you hear that in week four, and you hear that in week five. And now you're beginning to think, he's forgotten that that's mine. So in casual conversation, you just mention, you know, I'm almost out of firewood. I really need to cut some more up for the winter because it's getting cold. Hoping that he'll catch the hint and bring your chainsaw back, but he doesn't. Kind of weird. Awkward. You don't really know how to deal with it. So the whole winter passes, and he has your chainsaw. And you're kind of thinking, he just forgot, but how do you forget that? Now, fast forward 1 year. It's November. It's cold again. Hallmark movies are on television. Your wife is watching. You got to get away and go cut firewood just to keep your sanity. but you don't have a chainsaw. And on top of that, you hear your neighbor with your chainsaw 1 year later cutting firewood. And now you realized he didn't forget. He stole. He took my chainsaw. He has something that doesn't belong to him. He's kept something that belongs to me. An ownership issue. Well, that's what the Lord says to Israel. Notice verse 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. You say, well, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole of the nation. Here's what God is saying. You're robbing me. And they say, we don't have a clue how we're doing that. And the Lord says, you're robbing me with tithes and offerings because the tithes are mine. You're keeping what belongs to me. The Lord was simply building off of what he said in Leviticus 27:30. All the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, of the fruit of the tree, listen to this, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So the tithe belongs to him. The offering belongs to him. And when you keep that back, now you got ownership issues. You're keeping something that belongs to someone else. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Hey, but I got news for you. So does everything else. It's not just about the finances. Everything belongs to him. Listen to Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. You can't get more exhaustive than that, can you? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world, he goes on to say. It's the Lord's. Everything belongs to the Lord. Now, here's how we tend to think. We tend to think, okay, the tithes and offerings, that's the Lord's, and I'll give that to him. Sometimes we give grudgingly, and sometimes we give with an open, generous heart, but we give, and then we think, well, the rest of it's mine. I can do what I want to do. Not true. It's all his. 100% of what you have, 100% of who you are, is the Lord's. And so he wants you to give through offerings and tithes, but the rest, he says, in whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do unto the glory of the Lord. So with what you keep back, you spend it for his glory. With what he's given you, time, talent, abilities, you use it for his glory. For what you possess, homes, cars, clothes, whatever you have, you do it unto the glory of the Lord. So 100% of what you have isn't really yours, it's his, and you must use it the way he's demanded. And here's what he demands. Give me back mine, and then be wise with what I allow you to keep, and do it for my glory. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. But then he went on to say, those who dwell in it. So it's your money, it's your time, it's your talent, it's you. You belong to the Lord. The stuff belongs to God, and the people belong to God. And we belong to him for common sense reasons. We all know this. The youngest child gets this because he created us. We belong to him because he spoke and we came into existence. The trees belong to him because he spoke and they came into existence. The planets belong to him because he spoke and they came into existence. He created it all. And Paul tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 1, not only did he create it all, he sustains it all. He keeps it going. He formed it. He holds it together. So you see, what you have and who you are isn't really yours. It's his because he made it. He sustains it. But if you're a child of God, there's another reason it belongs to him. Because he redeemed you. He bought you. You belong to him. You see, he created us to be in relationship with him. And some time passed and sin came into the world and suddenly we were lost, separated from God because of sin. And the Lord in his grace took the initiative to buy us back. And Paul could put it this way in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? We love that verse because it tells us that God lives within us. And boy, that's an encouraging comfort. And we oftentimes stop right there in that verse, but we really miss the point Paul is making. He goes on to say, because he lives within you, the Spirit given by God, you aren't your own. You don't belong to you. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Peter tells us that that price with which we were purchased was the precious blood of Jesus. So he created you. You found yourself lost because of sin, and he said, I want you back. I'm going to send my son. His blood will pay the price to purchase you. You belong to me. So if you're a child of God, he created you. He bought you. Everything about you belongs to him. He wants you to do with you and with your stuff what he demands. You say, but you don't understand what we're facing and why I need to keep money back and why I can't give myself. Well, it's irrelevant. I don't need to know. God knows. God's pretty up on knowledge. You know, I think the Bible says he knows all things. So there's nothing you face he doesn't already know. There's no situation you face he doesn't already know. And there's no principle that he's given that doesn't apply to every area of your life. And here's a good principle. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be added unto you. You can't give? Start with this. Seek first the kingdom. Get your priorities right. Kingdom first, and everything else will take care of itself. So your excuses, your reasons are irrelevant. It belongs to God. Now, this is where it gets harsh. This is the whole mirror in the morning effect. You know, the mirror doesn't lie in the morning. I look bad in the morning, and it tells me that. Here's the mirror in the morning effect. God's word is the mirror, and it says, if you're keeping back from God what is rightfully his, you are a thief. Pretty harsh, isn't it? It's pretty true. You are robbing me, the Lord says. Giving matters. Giving matters because it's a spiritual matter. Giving matters because it's an ownership matter. And finally, giving matters because it's a support matter. Verse 10, the Lord says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Very important word, storehouse. So that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Storehouses in biblical times in the temple were chambers within that temple complex where tithes and offerings were stored. They were kept there until they were needed. Now, the tithes and offerings were needed to sustain the ministry and the mission of the priesthood and the temple. If the storehouse was full, then the ministry and the mission took place. If the storehouses were empty, then the ministry and the mission didn't happen. So the tithes and the offerings supported God's work on earth unapologetically. God has always, always, always funded his work through the tithes and the offerings of his people. When they give, the work happens. When they don't give, the work doesn't happen. You see this illustrated in Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah had come back to Israel. He had helped the people of Israel rebuild the temple wall, the city wall. They were beginning to worship the Lord. And then he left, was gone sometime. And when he came back, he found that while the temple had been cleaned, it had been rebuilt, the ministry wasn't happening. The priests and the Levites were nowhere to be found. No one was preaching and teaching God's word. The mission to reach the world for the glory of God wasn't happening. And so he's kind of scratching his head and saying, why? And he went through the temple and he began investigating, and here's what he found. He went to the storehouse where the tithes and offerings should have been, and there was a guy living there. Literally, he had turned it into an apartment. And it wasn't just a guy. You're thinking, well, it's kind of like the parsonage, right? You know, for priests, they kind of live. No. This was for a guy named Tobiah, an Ammonite, who opposed God, who opposed the people of Israel, who opposed rebuilding the temple, who opposed the work of God. And because of some connections with leaders in Israel, this guy kind of worms his way into a free rent and board situation. He's living in God's house. Nehemiah says, man, this ought not be. This is wrong. And so he kicked the guy out. He cleaned up the storehouse. He turned to the people of Israel and said, do you know why the ministry isn't happening? Do you know why the word isn't being taught? Because the storehouse is empty. The priests and the Levites have to go out in the fields and they have to work to support themselves. They've had to leave God's work in order to tend to their work. Bring the tithes and the offerings back so that they can come back, so that they can preach, so they can teach, so the ministry can happen. I have to tell you, that's a tough reality that church leaders face. Grappling with this whole issue of no tithes, no offerings, no ministry. But it is a reality. When God's people give, church leaders are able to say to the church, this is where God is leading us. And this is what we're about. This is what we're going to do. Come go with us. But when God's people don't give, we have the difficult duty of looking at ministry plans and saying, we can't do that, we can't do that, we can't do that, we can't do that. And we just have to keep paring down until we begin to live within the means that are provided through tithes and offerings. It's interesting how people get so upset when certain ministries go away and they want to know why. Why aren't you doing that? That was my favorite ministry. Well, how much did you give in order to support that? I got news for you. There's no such thing as a free lunch. No such thing. Doesn't happen. You say, well, I know kids at my school. No, you don't know kids at your school that get a free lunch. Somebody's paying for that lunch. Ministry cost. It just does. It's always been that way. This isn't new. It's not greedy church leaders today. It's always been that way, and you see it from the earliest days, even before the law, Abraham was tithing unto the Lord. It's just the reality. And here's the second reality. Ministry cost. And right now at Bartlett Baptist Church, we don't have the funds to do the ministry we believe God's calling us to do. It's just the reality, guys. I'm just telling you. So you know what we do in staff meetings? Well, let's not do that. Let's just scrap that. Let's not go here. We'll have to scrap that. And right now we're in a budget planning process. And we're saying we're going to have to stop that, and we can't do that, and we have to do this differently, and that's not going to happen. It's no fun having to decide where do we take the gospel? What ministries do we not do? That's not a fun thing, and it's not profitable for the kingdom. The support of the work comes from tithes and offerings as God's people give. You know what's interesting is that we don't have a problem giving. We just have a problem giving to the Lord. I mean, think about it. The Girl Scouts, you give to them, right? Now, you do get snickerdoodles in exchange or Thin Mints or whatever it is you like. But when you give to the Lord, don't you get in exchange? I think you do. I mean, I think that's what God says. If I remember correctly, he said, bring the tithes into the storehouse. Test me in this and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So we give to the Girl Scouts and the Boy Scouts and Heart Foundations and American Cancer Society. And they're all good and noble causes. But name for me one organization that does anything that even closely approximates the value, eternal value of what the church is about. Who else other than the church is telling people how to have a relationship with God and be rescued from the penalty of sin and live with God forever and ever and ever, other than the church? No one. It's not happening. Schools don't do it. Hospitals aren't doing it. Governments don't do it. Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts don't do it. The church alone does it. We don't have a problem giving there. Seems like we have a problem giving to the Lord. Now, I do know this. I've been in ministry since 1982. And I'm not really that smart a guy, but I'm not stupid. Since 1982, having preached on money numerous times, I know this. I've come to understand. Some of you right now are angry at me, and you'll have me for lunch over lunch. Some of you are angry with other people around you because you're giving and they're not. Some of you think that money shouldn't be talked about in church. You're mad about that. And some of you will say, well, all he ever does is talk about money, which is interesting because I only preach on money about once a year. But you see, the bottom line is I don't really care if you're mad at me because you're not mad at me. You think you are. You're not mad at me. You know the old saying, don't kill the messenger? He said it. Repeating what he said. So if you're mad, you might want to take it up with God. And you might want to see what God thinks about it. And you might want to take a look at your heart. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So do you treasure your money more than you treasure obedience to God and a relationship with him? See, it's a spiritual problem, and there's a spiritual solution, and here it is. return. Return, repentance. So those of you who are mad because you don't give and you feel like I've offended you, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. Not because you're mad at me. I'm okay with that. You can be mad at me till the day you die. I just don't want you to be mad at God, and I want you to be right with God. You need to repent. And here's what it looks like. God, you've spoken clearly in your word. Tithes and offerings belong to you. I'm a thief. I'm stealing from you. Forgive me. And maybe you need to come to these steps and do that. Just in a time of commitment and surrender. Lord, forgive me. I'm stealing from you. But that's not all there is to repentance. Remember what the Lord said? Turn, return, and bring the tithes and offerings. So there's a matter of dealing with the Lord in surrender, and then there's the matter of dealing with the Lord in giving. Offering plates are going to pass in a little while. And a part of repentance, if you're stealing from God, is to give to God what is His. It's not enough just to say, I'm sorry, and to keep on sinning. So it's saying, Lord, forgive me, and I will start doing what you've asked me to do because you desire obedience. Some of you say, man, I'm good in the area of giving. I give. I tithe. It's regular. It comes out of my paycheck every week. I'm good there. But you realize, maybe for the first time ever, oh, wait a minute. I belong to Him. My time, my talents, my abilities, my life. I haven't really been giving Him that. I've been doing what I want to do for me and not for Him. Thinking the way I want to think, saying the things I want to say, acting the way I want to act, going places I want to go, none of it looking like Jesus, but I've been doing it for me, and that's stealing. And so maybe what you need to do is to say, Lord, you've been getting my wallet, but you hadn't been getting my heart. Here's my heart. Maybe for others, you would say, you know what? I've never trusted Jesus. That's where it starts, is giving yourself to God through Jesus Christ. I've never trusted Jesus for eternal life, and today I need to do that. Listen, I got news for all of you, good news for all of you. In just a second, Jeff and the band, they're going to come up here. They're going to play a song. We're going to sing. And that is a dedicated time for you to respond as God has spoken, to repent, to return in the area of giving, to return in the area of surrender, to return in the area of salvation. Now's the time. How will you respond? Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace. We don't deserve anything we have. We don't deserve to live. There is nothing about our lives that merits you saying, well, they're worthy of life. But you gave us life anyway. There's nothing about us that merits you looking at us and saying they deserve money, they deserve clothes, they deserve a house, car, they deserve stuff. There's nothing. And yet you tell us in your word, you're the one that gives us the ability to make wealth. So what we have because of you. Lord, there's nothing in us that merits Jesus dying on a cross for us. Nothing. When you looked at humanity, you didn't see that we were so good that we deserved Jesus. You looked at us and saw that we were so bad that we needed Jesus. You sent Him not because of our need, but because of your grace. So, Father, all we are, all that we have, is because of you. The least we can do, out of love and gratitude, is obey. Not just in giving, but in every area of life. Father, I am quite certain that you have spoken today because your word has been read. You have spoken. And so now we dedicate this time to respond. To say, yes, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. Now is your time to say, yes, Lord. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus and you sense He's calling you. Eternal life. Why don't you come right now and say, yes, Lord. You say, I don't really know what that looks like. That's okay. We've got people who will open God's Word and show you from the Bible today how you can trust Jesus and be born again. Why don't you come? Some of you would say, Pastor, I've been born again, but I've been doing my own thing for my own pleasure. And that's just not right because the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. I belong to Him and I am for His glory. Maybe you need to come and kneel at these steps we call an altar and just tell God that. Why don't you come? Others of you would say, I don't give. I'm greedy. I think about me. I don't think about God. I don't think about His ministry. I don't think about the lost who've never heard the gospel and who never will because I don't give. I'm greedy and God's convicted me. Why don't you tell God that? And ask Him to take your heart of stone and melt it by the Spirit and turn it into a tender heart of obedience and begin to do in the area of giving what God has told you. Father, hearts will be changed. We trust that it will be for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, why don't you come?
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.